I believe it was the famous General MacArthur who was giving a lecture to the troops at West Point. And he said to them in his lecture, "Gentlemen, don't even think about getting married until you have mastered the art of warfare." Somewhere I read that marriage is a little bit like flies on a screen door. Those that are in want out, and those that are out want in. I was born, as you know, on the prairies. I won't tell you where because you might not remember, but very, very flat place. But there was what was known as the Country Guide. Always ran advertisements in the Country Guide. One day there was this in the Country Guide: "A young man would like to meet a young lady that drives a tractor. The object is matrimony. In writing, please enclose a picture of the tractor." Many of you seeing the sermon title today, and I do have to indulge your forgiveness because I don't think it was a very well-chosen one. I thought of that too late. You think to yourself, you know, this message is not for me. How am I going to get through this? Because you may be single. And so you say, "I don't care what God wants husbands to know." Well, I want you to know today that if you're patient, and if you're single, you probably are, if you're patient, you'll discover that this message is for you too. So just hang on. Trust me. Trust me. Others of you say, well, you know, we're in Ephesians 5, and you may turn to that in your Bibles, beginning at verse 22, where it says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your husband." Are you going to lay that on us? After all, we live in a day of egalitarianism, and that's equality, and not only equality in terms of value, which, of course, Christianity has always affirmed, but even in terms of role. And even though those roles are interchanged, we do not want this idea of male headship. And of course, I've heard the stories about abuse, and there's a lot of them out there, and a lot of men misinterpreting Scripture. And we'll deal with some of those issues next time, because I do intend, if God wills it and gives me the strength and the ability, to preach two messages, one for husbands and one for wives. I understand that. But before we get into all of those interesting ideas and concepts, let me first of all put all of this for you in some kind of perspective before we actually look at the text of Ephesians 5. In the book of Genesis, we discover that God created the man from the dust of the ground. You've heard me say that many times, and of course it's there in the Bible. And then he separates femininity from masculinity. He separates it out. And then after that, he says, the two shall become one flesh. And of course, after Adam was created, you know, God looked for a helpmeet for him. He looked among the animals and couldn't find one. He looked among the angels and couldn't find one. And even though Adam was able to walk with God in the cool of the day, God says, it is not good for man to be alone. You think, my goodness, he can talk with God whenever he likes. And God says, something is missing. I will create a companion, a helpmeet for him. And then what does the Bible say? She shall wash his clothes, prepare his meals, and take care of his sexual needs. Is that what it says? No, if your Bible says that, you must be reading from the reversed vision. Because my Bible says in chapter 1, verse 26, he created them male and female after the image of God, and then he said, catch this now, let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over all the animals. And it was God's intention, you see, that the wife, Eve, was to rule with Adam as a co-ruler over the earth. She was to rule with him. That was the divine intention. Well, you know, of course, sin messed all that up, and I don't need to tell you that ugly story. And then as a result of that, God says, I have a son by the name of Jesus, and I'm going to send this son to the world, and he's going to purchase for himself a people, because what I want to do is to find a bride for him. I'm out searching for a bride for my son Jesus. And so God looks all around. He looked to the angels. None of them could qualify. He looked around. Obviously, the animals couldn't qualify. And he says, the whole human race as it is can't qualify. But I will send Jesus, and he will purchase for himself a bride who will be able to rule with him on the throne of the universe. That's what the Bible teaches. He who overcomes, to him I shall grant to sit with me on my throne, says Jesus, even as I overcame and I sat with my Father on his throne. So what God is doing, you see, is he is searching for a bride for Christ. And you and I who have been purchased by him, we are that bride. We are a collective bride. And Jesus, of course, is God's Son, and we are engaged to be married. Now, here's what happened. God says, this is my primary purpose in the universe. If you want to know what God is doing, that's what he's doing. He is preparing the bride for his Son. And God said to himself, you know, since this is my primary agenda in the world, I would like to have an illustration of this so that it would be illustrated everywhere, in every country of the world, in every hamlet, in every town, in every village. I would like to see, have people see what I'm up to. And what I'm going to do is to institute marriage so that what I'm doing in the world can be seen wherever there is a marriage. And so that's why God says, look, what I'm going to do is I'm going to set it up this way. I'm going to have the man play the role of Jesus in this illustration. And I'm going to have the wife play the role of the church. So wherever you see a Christian marriage, you will then see what I'm up to in the world, namely fashioning a bride for my Son, and that bride should be submissive to the Son, even as the wife should be submissive to the husband. And I'm going to make these parallels, and that's why I institute marriage. So often when we open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, we think for sure that the Apostle Paul was writing, and then he thought to himself, you know, really be great to have an illustration of the relationship between Christ and the church. And so what I'll do is, it just dawned on me, the relationship of a husband and a wife. No. The husband and wife relationship was given so that there might be an illustration. It is what God intended. And so you gentlemen, you married gentlemen, you and I play the role of Christ, and our wives play the role of the church. And it isn't just role-playing, if you know anything about marriage. It's for real, but at the same time, this is what we are illustrating. There's a young woman in our congregation, and I did not expect to see her here today, and I am not now looking at her. But many years ago, she came to me and two other members of the staff, at least one other member, and she was dating a fellow, and I don't think she would mind me sharing this, by the way, because you don't know who she is, and she'll accept it with grace. I know that in advance. But she was dating a guy, and we thought that he was a pretty good Christian guy, and yet she broke up the relationship. And when we asked her why, she gave the same answer to me as she did to Pastor Worley. She said, well, quite frankly, he wasn't Jesus. Wow, he wasn't Jesus. He was from Moody Church, but he wasn't Jesus? Now, that seemed humorous at the time, but the young lady does have a point. When you're dating somebody, he's supposed to be Jesus. Now, I have to tell you that when my wife got married to me 29 years ago, and it is 29 years ago, she didn't get Jesus. She didn't get Jesus. But we're supposed to play the role of Jesus. So you students at Moody Bible Institute and you young people who are here listening and those who are listening by radio or whatever, you know, I can imagine some young woman saying, coming up as oftentimes happens, Pastor Lutzer, I'm dating this guy and I don't know whether or not I should marry him or not. I mean, he's a Christian and all, and he seems to be a nice guy. Well, I have a question for you. Is he Jesus? That ought to cut out a lot of the dating process right there, I would think. I would think that that would narrow your options somewhat. If he's selfish, desirous of fulfilling his own lusts, using people, deceitful, then take that fish and throw him back into the lake. And yeah, right. Just cut the line and don't worry about his complaint that the hook is still left in his mouth. Just throw him back into the lake. Now that background, what we're going to do is look at Ephesians chapter 5 and figure out what it's like for us to play the role of Jesus. You'll notice, first of all, the Apostle Paul says that if you want to be like Jesus, and that's what God's intention is, to illustrate what God is doing in the world, namely finding a bride for his son, first of all, we as men, as husbands, I should say, we should lead with our heads. We should lead with our heads. School kids, we used to always say, get this into your head and you'll have it in a nutshell. Well, you'll notice it says, for example, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. That's the way God set it up. You know, Pastor Worley pointed out to me, and nobody has done more thinking about marriage than Pastor Worley. Not out of any sense of regret, I might say, but Pastor Worley teaches classes on marriage. That really, you know, today we say to ourselves, a sociologist does a study and he says, I've just discovered that somewhere out in Iowa, we have found a marriage, and that marriage is egalitarian, and those folks are just as happy as the traditional model. Or we found another one in Kansas where they've reversed roles and the kids seem to be healthy. Irrelevant. It breaks the model. It breaks the picture. It was God who says that the man is to play the role of Jesus, and it was God who said that the wife was supposed to play the role of the church. Now listen, we are to lead with our heads. The husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. What is one of the great complaints about married women today? They live with a husband who is passive. He's a passive husband. Comes home, hides behind a newspaper, television set, or whatever, and is totally disengaged from the family. And the family has to function basically without him, and the only time when he surfaces is when his rights are violated, and then he blows a stack. Where did all that get started? That got started in the Garden of Eden, where, you remember, Eve ate the fruit of the tree. Adam is standing beside her. Every Hebrew scholar will tell you that he was there in the garden with her when she did it and watched her do it and didn't stop her. No wonder he gets the blame for what happened. But you see, what the text is saying is we should be leaders in the spiritual realm, most assuredly. And that doesn't mean that you have to be a theologian or you have to be a wonderful super Christian. It means praying together, and my wife and I struggle with that, just as all couples do, oftentimes doing it before we fall asleep at night because of our diverse schedules during the day. It means that we lead in terms of the reading of Scripture, that we represent Jesus in terms of our leadership. I think it also means material leadership. Bible does say, you know, that if you do not provide for your own, you're worse than an infidel. It's our responsibility as husbands that our wives would come under our protection and that we might be able to lead and we might be able to provide. So we're to lead with our heads. But notice, secondly, we are to love with our hearts. To love with our hearts. It says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. Do you see the parallel all the way through? To lead with our heads, to love with our hearts. Now, we'll discuss this next week, but so often men who know very little about the Bible know that the Bible does talk about submission. That much they do know. They may not know what chapter it's in. They may not know whether it's New Testament or Old Testament. They may not know John 3:16, but they do remember that the wife is to submit. And that verse has oftentimes been taken so severely out of context. But I want you to notice what the responsibility of the husband is to love with the heart. What does that mean? It means to love sacrificially, to love sacrificially. That's what the text says. Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to love with sacrifice. You know, one of the things that marriage is, that I'm sure Rebecca and I would both confess to, is it is a mirror that makes you see yourself. And there are certain character traits and certain things within the heart that you would never know about were it not for marriage. And it is marriage, you know, that makes it all come out, and it is marriage that reveals our intense inborn selfishness. And how often it is that we as husbands, we override the desires of our wives because of our own agendas. Maybe it's because of sports or fixing cars or friends or a career. And then this becomes the overriding, overshadowing, consuming desire. And the wife seems to be left here on the side. You know, the Bible says that we should love sacrificially. You know, we all like to say that, if it were a choice between my life or my wife's life, I would love her unto death. I would be the one to die. Most women are content with a whole lot less than that. It's so interesting that we can be so heroic when it comes to dying and so selfish when it comes to living. So we should love sacrificially, making tough decisions in her favor. We should love, obviously, spiritually. Notice what it says in verses 26 and 27, and let's not lose sight of the parallel. It says, for example, and to present her the washing of water through the word. That's what we should be doing for our wives. Remember, that's our responsibility. To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of water through the word, to present her, this is now the church, to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle, and this should be now a commentary on our wives, or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. What the Apostle Paul is saying is, it is Christ's intention, you remember, to have this church, and to take the church and to purify it and to wash it through the word of God and to cleanse it, that he might be able to present it holy and blameless in his sight. Do you understand that this is God's intention? And this, of course, becomes the motivation for us to live holy lives. It is because we belong to Christ and because we are his bride, and we don't want to be messing with other lovers, do we? And when it says without stain or wrinkle, it means that it is a pure church. Without wrinkle means it is not old and musty, but fresh and vibrant and alive and exciting. That is God's intention. That's what he's working toward. But you see, the parallel is also there in terms of our wives. That's the leadership responsibility that God has given to us, to love just like that, to love like that. To not expose our wives to situations where she might be led into a sinful environment or a sinful situation, because we are the protector of our wives and are going to be held accountable to God for the way in which we treated them. You know, 1 Peter gives a reason why sometimes our prayers are not answered. It says, likewise, you men, husbands, dwell with your wives in an understanding way. Now catch this, as being an heir together. There you have Genesis 1:26 all over again. As being an heir together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And it is that sense of companionship and being heirs together that is so very important in the marriage relationship. Well, we've said that you should lead with your head, you should love with your heart, and you should serve with your hands. Serve with your hands. Notice what it says in verse 28. To present to himself a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his body, but feeds and cares for it. You feed and you care for your own body. You feed and you care for your own wife. Now, Jesus here is our model. Remember, you who are married, or who young men who think that someday you will be, or you might be planning to, remember that Jesus here is the model. And the scripture says that Jesus did not come to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. I don't know if you've noticed, but I certainly have, that it is so much easier to be served than to serve. And yet our responsibility is to serve our wives. Our responsibility is to have that sense of priority, that if there is enough money for one suit of clothes, it is she that gets it. Because what we are doing is we are nourishing and we are cherishing the wife that God has given us. This is our God-given responsibility. Do you know what our agenda is, gentlemen? It is so to love our wives and to create an atmosphere in which she can submit without fear, that she can submit without thinking that we're going to take advantage of that submission, that she can submit because she can trust us to do what is right. And the submission, of course, is not the kind of lording it over people. The Bible forbids that, but rather a sense of loyalty and partnership where she becomes a part of the decisions that we are making, and yet knowing that God is the one who holds us responsible for the outcome, wherever that may lead. And then you'll notice what the Bible says. It goes on to give this admonition. Verse 31, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. I can't even begin to tell you about all the marriages that have gone down the tubes for one reason, and that is the man never did leave his father and his mother. He may have left physically, he may live on the other side of town, but he's calling his mother every day or his father, and if not every day, then at least a couple of times a week or several times a day, as I've heard. And pretty soon the wife feels as if she's let out here and she's on the sidelines, and all that he is doing is spending his time somehow still with those unhealthy emotional bonds to mommy and daddy. He has not left and he has not cleft. He has not left his father and his mother, and he has not cleaved to his wife. And the cleaving has no glue. And the cleaving begins to crumble because emotionally he is still tied to his parents. It's an unhealthy bond. You need to confess it, repent of it, get rid of it. You need to be able to understand that you honor your father and your mother, but you also draw lines because the Bible says now you are one flesh with your wife. Now, I know that we've covered quite a bit of territory today, but I want us to just think now for a few moments about the implications. Do you understand, by the way, why it is so important that you marry a Christian? It is because God's intention, you know, is that we mirror this love relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. The man that you are marrying is playing the role of Jesus. The wife whom you are marrying is playing the part of the church. And it's God's intention that marriage model that. Do you understand also why divorce now is so serious? You know, we talk about the difficulties of divorce because of what it does to the children and the failure that people go through. And we understand all that. And we are a redemptive church. We have a divorce recovery seminar beginning here, I believe, perhaps this coming week. You can check the bulletin for the details, but I know that we're on the threshold of that. Because we understand the realities and the difficulties, but we also recognize the fact that divorce is serious business, not just because it affects the children, not just because of the fact that it creates all these internal problems of redirecting one's life and the grief that is associated. It's a serious matter because it shatters God's blueprint. It ruins the representation of his story. That's why it's such a big issue. There are two things that should never be done prematurely. One is embalming, and the other is divorce. Very, very important. This also explains, are you still with me here? It also explains why adultery is such a serious sin. It's not just the fact that a vow has been broken. A vow has been broken, but it's more serious than that. It has smashed the image, because Jesus would never commit adultery on us. It is unthinkable. The church sometimes wanders off to other lovers, and this grieves the heart of the one who loves us so deeply and so completely. And therefore, our Father in heaven is grieved, and the Son is grieved. But do you see now how the whole image that God intended for marriage to convey has been broken because the marriage bond has been broken? I told you a few moments ago that if you listen carefully, there would be something in this message for everyone, including those of you who are not married. Will you remember that all of us, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you've received Him as Savior, you're a member of His family, all of us are engaged to be married. So young ladies, you can say today confidently, I'm engaged. Young men, you can say, I'm engaged, with nobody on the horizon that you can see with your eyes, but you're engaged. And the Bible teaches that to be engaged to Christ, to be betrothed, as the scripture says, is regarded as certain and as confidently as marriage itself. It's certain. And someday we shall see the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we shall be married. In the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, it talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb, and it says that the bride made herself ready. And you remember it says that she comes clothed in linen, and the white linen is not the righteousness of Jesus Christ by which we have to enter into heaven. There are two garments that you need for the marriage supper. There's the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and then it says that the white linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And so today what we are doing, we are spending time making sure that we will have something to wear at the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we shall come as the bride of Christ, and He shall present us pure and spotless and without wrinkle, having cleansed us and purged us and brought us safely all the way to heaven. And my marriage and your marriage represents that here on earth. I speak to those of you today who may not know Christ as Savior, and you might say, you know, there's so much bitterness in our marriage, and there's so much heartache, and there's been unfaithfulness, and the whole host of problems. And after a while, you begin to hear about all the problems, and we know how hurtful and painful those problems are. Listen to me very carefully. In the book of Ezekiel, the Bible talks about those who have a heart of stone. And God says that the time is coming, He says, when I will take out that heart of stone, and He says, I will put within you a heart of flesh. What God is saying is, I can teach you to love again. I can teach you to not be so selfish. And many of us have had to learn that throughout the years. I can teach you to begin to cherish your wives. I can begin to teach you the meaning of the word forgiveness. I can take the pieces and the wreckage of marriage, and I can rebuild, and I can restore, and I can forgive, and I can reconcile. God does that. And when He does that, that in itself becomes a tremendous witness to the awesome power of God. There's nothing that represents God better than to say that here's a marriage that was on the rocks, and God put it together. And today here at the Moody Church, there are many of you who would testify to that. God put it together. What you need to do, my friend, today is to humble yourself, to look into your life and to say, what is there within me that needs to change? Yes, but for some of you, it's a whole conversion. It's a whole heart that God has to give you, a heart that will teach you and enable you to love. So then we'll be able to lead with our head, love with our heart, and serve with our hands. That's God's intention. And if you agree, let us pray. Our Father, today, we thank You so much for Jesus Christ. We thank You that it is His intention that we rule with Him. Thank You, Lord, that He redeemed us not to trample on us. He redeemed us not that we might be able to simply serve Him, though we do that gladly. He redeemed us to exalt us. And now, Father, we pray for our marriages at Moody Church who are to represent that to the world. Father, we speak to those who have gone through a tremendous amount of hurt. those, Father, whose relationships have been ruptured and torn, relationships of betrayal and mistrust and anger and hostility and misuse. Lord, would you somehow begin within us that great miracle that you desire? We pray today, Father, that you might grant us the ability and the strength to be all that we should be, to represent Jesus well in our love for one another. I thank you so much, Father, for my wife, Rebecca. Thank you for her patience and her love and for the opportunity that you gave us to be together for so many years. And I pray, Lord, that by your grace and strength, that you might use us to represent you well in our communities and in our church, and do that for every marriage, for everyone who's heard this message, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.